As you're standing, I'd like you to read along with me from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. If you'll follow along, I'll read our story today as we finish out this sixth chapter. We'll begin at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And they said therefore unto him, "What sign do you show that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." And then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. That all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no manner cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus?" They recognize him. "The son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he says, 'I come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the rest of the world." The Jews therefore strove among them, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, this is his the section you want to underline, circle the rest of this. Many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand or who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it was given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples turned back, and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, first time they've ever been mentioned as 12, the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we're sure that you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, saying, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Lord, and as we look at what could be a very difficult and complex question, looking like cannibalism, as some of these Jewish leaders interpreted it, instead of the great metaphor of feasting on the Lord, receiving the bread of life through the Word of God, and just through the whole ministry of Jesus, the spiritual aspects, us taking communion in remembrance of Jesus. We pray that you would make the simplicity of what Jesus taught be very clear to us, and that we would realize today that you are sifting. You've been sifting all week long in our hearts, and there are some things that you want to leave our lives. And there are some things that we're hanging on to that are disgusting to you, and you want them to be dropped this very moment. So we would pray, instead of us being hardened and us being arrogant and proud and turning and walking from you, that we would turn and walk from the things that keep us from you. May you bless this audience with your presence and your power and your understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just read concerning Jesus being the bread of life. And you saw something very disturbing there, that many people turned away and quit being his disciple. They thought he was too strange or something. But the key verses that we are going to spend a few moments on are found in verse 66 to 71, those last five verses. After he told them about manna from heaven, and that you could eat this manna from heaven, and it was a miracle, and it was supernatural, and it truly was angel's food, it was called. That's where the term angel food cake comes from. And angel's food is a little wafer, a little cake. This is what the angels eat. Now, I find that interesting, because if they eat it, I wonder if there's a digestive tract for an angel or not, or if it just disappears. They had no food. There were no grocery stores for 40 years out in the wilderness. And these people were told by God, get up every morning, and you will see this manna waiting for you. Really, it was a picture of God teaching them to trust him, as you and I should trust him every morning. And when they'd get up, they were told, only take enough for your immediate family. If you take too much, it will rot and spoil. If you take too little, there won't be enough for your entire family. So if you have five people, take five wafers. Had all the nutriments to keep you alive for the 40 years in the wilderness and beyond, if necessary. But they got disgruntled about the manna, and they complained, and they asked for meat. And this offended God. And he said, oh, you want some meat? Okay, we'll give you some meat. So in the morning, they heard this rumbling off on the horizon. As they looked, quail came flying in by the tens and hundreds of thousands. And they had these little bats, and they started conking the birds out. And they ate so much flesh. The Bible says this. Moses wrote down that the people gorged themselves with the meat, that it came out their noses. I mean, it showed the flesh. It just showed how horrible we are as people. When God provides, it's nice and easy. When we get involved, it's like a pig pen. And so they bring that up. Well, our fathers did eat manna in heaven. You say, you're the bread of life. Show us a miracle. And he reminds them, you know, Moses didn't bring you that bread from heaven. They're thinking religiously. He said, but God gave you your provision. He took care of you. So then he talked about himself being the bread of life. Now, I've found, as many, many of you have, that when Jesus truly is your bread of life, you don't hunger for the things you used to. Your old addictions, your old habits, your old desires, your old urges, things that turned you off, things that turned you on, the things of the world that glittered and shined, they just do not have a lure to you. You don't thirst anymore. You don't hunger anymore for those. And that's what Jesus said. If you partake of me, you'll never hunger or thirst again, because you've found truth. You've found what eternal life is about, and now you're just walking with him. So they got upset. And it says in verse 66, from that time, Many of his disciples went back, they turned back, and they walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, and again, this is the first time they are ever called the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he that should betray him, one of the 12. Now it's interesting that Peter jumped out and said, we. He used the word we. So it shows us that he wasn't aware that Judas was of the devil, but he felt that he was probably a believer just because he was hanging out with other believers, even that close to Jesus. The great scare and danger would be is, what if you were not one of God's? And yet you take it for granted that because you have Christian family or friends, you are one of God's. What if God were to call you, accident or otherwise, today, and you were just playing at religion, Christianity? You really didn't know him. You've never feasted on him. You've never had your heart broken and confessed truly your sinful nature and invited him in to be the bread of life in your life. You've never really taken what he has brought to you as eternal life. Because in the text that we read all the keys and the secret to eternal life. Now, since the subject of eternal life is in the vocabulary of planet Earth and propagated by the people that believe in it, if you were the devil, what would be one of the first things you would want to do to stop the propagation of that message? You would want to probably confuse people about who Jesus is. You wouldn't want them to know that he's real. If he's a statue and you bow to him, okay. If he's a picture in your bedroom, all right. If he's a piece of jewelry, okay. If he's a holiday in December, fine. If he's remembered in Easter, great. We'll confuse those holidays with other things too, with a fat guy in the red suit with flying reindeer, and the other one will have bunny rabbits and colored eggs. We'll confuse everybody a little about Jesus. But as far as the eternal life thing, wouldn't you think that since everybody's trying to discover how to clone and how to make human life, they would go through all the writings on the planet and say, where is it that there's anything about eternal life? And they'd find that there's only one source. And then they would seek that source and find that power and share it with everybody. So I would think one of the number one things the devil would do is confuse people about who Jesus truly is. Secondly, he would probably make religion out of Jesus and then splinter it in many different directions, many different doctrines, many different isms, and many different forms of study and religion. In fact, he would encourage the propagation of building seminaries and Bible colleges and people with their own bent, and they'd only teach their belief and picture of Jesus. And he would bring Jesus into a place that he could never truly be accepted as the one and the profound one. So not only do you and I have to work our way through the maze called secular living in life, we have to work our maze through the bizarre jungle of Christianity, trying to find the truth. So when we look and we seek God, the Bible says, if you seek him, you shall find him. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, you shall receive. He's given us so many clues, but we have to read to get those clues. So Jesus comes along and tells these words and people just flip out. I'd like you to take just a moment of your time before you leave and think of the handful of scriptures, probably for some of us, more scriptures than you've ever read or looked at in months that I just read to you, and I did that on purpose. But this handful of scriptures, which we have just finished reading, if you think on those, maybe you underlined some things, or you said, what did he just say? Scriptures that were sated with words spoken only by the only begotten Son of God. Nobody else ever spoke those words. Words overflowing with truth and hope, with eternity and destiny. Yet these very words were disgusting to some in the audience. They were arrogant to other people standing in that crowd. They were disappointing at the least to potential followers that decided to turn around, but they were demanding for all. Those words demanded everybody that heard them to start taking sides. Admittedly, these were words that drew a line in the sands of time, A choice was to be made by everybody, including ourselves, that hears these words. A decision had to be set forth by all that would hear. They had to decide and make a choice. But sadly enough, the darkness of hell this very day holds the souls that turn back in this story. They turned back and never followed him again. So I thought of three different things about this that relate to you and me. Number one, people struggle with life. And that was part of those religious leaders' life, was religion and words. Theology and religion has a lot to do with life and culture. And so people study words and they study culture when they study theology and religion. But his words were life, he said, life itself. Otherwise, you don't have to go open up any books and look anywhere else. These words that I speak to you will give you eternal life. The buzzword, eternal life. A human being can live forever. So number one, people struggle with life. You know, you look at the rich and the famous. Dennis Quaid, for instance. Dennis is a very good actor to some. He lost over 40 pounds back in the 90s for a movie he did about Wyatt Earp, because Wyatt Earp, the famous cowboy of the West, died of tuberculosis. So he lost over 40 pounds, went down to 138 pounds from 180 pounds. And then he got hooked on being skinny and got anorexia. He struggled with anorexia for years because he'd look in the mirror and he said, and I saw a 180-pound man, but I weighed 130-something, and I didn't see it. Not only women have that problem, he said, we have to be cautious what we do with our bodies. Or you think of Paul McCartney. In my estimation, probably one of the greatest entertainers, if you like his music or not, very brilliant entertainer in the world. Had a wife that he loved for many, many years when he went through his drug habits and was trying to pull out of that in the 70s. It was his wife that he says stood by him and helped him. When the Beatles fell apart, his life was crushed, helped him. And then he struggles with his present marriage. We all go through struggles, rich and famous alike. Princess Diana, loved by the world. She struggled with her marriage. She was just a young teenager, basically, brought into the spotlight of the media. And she struggled with the fame and the fortune and the things that she couldn't understand. You know, these people that you and I just read about, their struggles weren't necessarily on a high level as a princess or an entertainer. These struggles were by common folk and religious people. These struggles were about simple words that the creator of the universe was speaking. They struggled over simple words. That was it. They struggled over, hey, did you see the robe he's wearing today? No. They struggled over the words that he said, the words of life. And they didn't want those words. They thought it should be something else. People struggle with life, death, religions, and politics. People struggle with the basics of life. They struggle with death. They're afraid of death. They don't want to die. They don't understand death. They struggle with the religious and the politics. But what about Noah? What about Gideon? What about Naaman? You know, people struggle with life. But if you don't pick up the Bible, you will never know that people have struggled with bigger things than you. I struggle with about 7 or 8 major things right now that I'm trying to see God work through. And as I look at him, I think, wow, this is too much. And he takes me back to the Bible and I say, well, hold it. What would it have been like to be Mr. Noah? That you had 3 sons and God tells you to be the first guy ever to build an ark. And it's going to be 3.5 football fields long. It's going to be enormous. And you're not even told exactly why it's so big or what it's for. But then God tells you it's for judgment. And in the midst of my judgment, I always give an escape. You know, in the Corinthian church, Paul the Apostle said, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. And God, who is faithful, will allow you not to be tempted above what you are able to bear. And with that temptation, he will give you the means of escape. So God knew that the world had gone corrupt in the book of Genesis. God knew that he was going to destroy it with a worldwide flood. We saw the repercussions of one earthquake and one tsunami that killed hundreds of thousands of people. Just one little earthquake reached around the globe in recent months and killed more than 100,000 people. Imagine a global catastrophe at one time. I think Mr. Noah struggled. He probably struggled with Mrs. Noah. Some little kids, they said, do you know who Noah's wife was? And one little girl said, yeah, it was Joan of Arc. Pretty original, I thought, of the little girl, but... But Mrs. Noah, what in the world are you doing up so late? Come to bed. Why are we not going on vacation? And then he had 3 boys. And they all 3 married. They married three unbelieving women. But all six of them, plus Mr. and Mrs. Noah, all got in that ark out of obedience, and God closed the door. Have you ever been humiliated like Noah? Have you ever had the community talking about you like Noah, saying bad things about you? The struggles that Noah went through just to find enough pitch, to find enough gopher wood, to find the right saws, the right hammers, the right pegs, the right pencils and papers to design, the right dimensions, the right circulation for the animals in and out, to put all that together. He struggled. That's bigger than anything I've ever done. Then I think of Gideon. Here's this man that we literally know not an ounce about. We know nothing about him. But an angel shows up to Gideon one day, and the country had turned negative on God. They were worshiping false gods. They had altars to Baal and to sex worship. They had offerings going up on altars to power and money and all sorts of things. And they turned from God big time. And this angel said, oh, man, favorite of God. Well, he didn't know an angel before in his life. And he didn't know that God had some special call in his life. We wonder about this guy. Out of nowhere, he says, well, I want you to go and I want you to destroy your father's altars. What? My old man, you want me to go rip down his stuff? Oh, my goodness, he's a tough guy, especially when he's been drinking. Man, he'll knock my teeth out. He'll have my teeth smiling at me from across the street if I go touch anything that belongs to him. And so he said, how about at nighttime? And he did it by night. At least he is obedient, but he was a little nervous. So it shows us right away that this man struggled, young man, he struggled, but he didn't have the guts to do everything God asked him. Now, some of you beat yourself over the head because you don't have the guts to do what God asks you to do. The psychiatrist said to the man one day, why is it that you beat yourself over the head with a hammer every day, sir? I'd like to help you. And he said, well, it's one reason. He said, well, tell me. He says, because it feels so good when I stop. You know, some people are like that. They just beat themselves up and then, it's that makeup date. You know, it's that, it's that beer after all the frustrating days. It's the let all the pressure go. It feels so good when I stop. Well, that isn't what God wants from us. And he says to Gideon, call the troops together. We're going to go against the enemy. He has over 300 troops go with him. Well, a young man that's healthy and good shape, he could lead 300 troops into battle. And God says, you got too many men with you. Too many men? Do you know the size of the army? There's thousands across the river. He said, no. First of all, I want you to ask among the men, how many of you are afraid to go to war? Basically, how many chickens are there? Thousands in the whole land, but out of this army, the major portion, clock, 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 and they went off the other way. Okay, now I want you to ask, how many men here have been married for just a year and they need to go take care of their wife and their little home they're setting up? Boom, another group goes. He just gets it down to a small handful. He says, all right, now I want you to go down to that water and I want you to tell everybody to take a drink of water. And those that stick their face in the water and drink, you send home. And those that lap the water like a dog are the ones that you want to take to battle. So he does, and he's only left with a small handful in his army now. Very small. Why would God want the ones that lapped like a dog? Because you see, so many people in the world are just going for filling the emptiness in their life. They throw themselves into whatever it is they need to satisfy it. But the one that laps like a dog has got his eyes looking across the river at his enemy. He wasn't going to let anything attack him. Those are the vigilant ones. Those are the ones that are in prayer and fasting. Those are the ones that are in the Word of God. Those are the ones that are humbling themselves and seeking God. You know, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God. It's taken me many years to realize if I don't humble myself, he's going to do it. And if you don't fall upon his rock and get broken, that rock will fall upon you and crush you to powder. So we have the freedom and the liberty to say, whoa, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me get a little lower profile here. Gideon had that. Okay, God, the troops are coming. We're sneaking across the river. He struggled. You ever struggled with having to lead hundreds of people and then whittle it down and have a battle so big and dollars so much in your account that how are you going to do this? God wants the glory. So he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he gets the battle plan. He calls the men together. Okay, God has spoken to me. Well, we all believe that God speaks to you. That's wonderful. We want to go with you if God's speaking to you. Now tell us exactly how are we going to wipe out our enemies? Well, don't tell anybody. Top secret. But this is what we do. You're all going to get a pot, a clay pot. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then you're going to get a torch. And a torch, okay? A pot and a clay pot. And what about the weapons? Oh, and then third thing is trumpets. What? That's it? What about the swords, the knives, the nukes, the bombs, the cannons, the bullets, the rifles, the pistols, the grenades? No, God says that our weapons are going to be a torch, a pot, and a trumpet. What? You've lost your ever-loving mind, Mr. Gidd. Come on. What's going on here? Okay, now what's our strategy if we agree to go with you? Well, you're all going to get in a circle. You're going to light your torch. And on a given command, you will blow your trumpets. Then you will drop the trumpets and you'll all break the pots. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. That'll do it every time, we're sure. They're up one of the largest armies and the most powerful armies, the Syrians, the world had ever developed. And they're going with clay pots, torches, and Louis Satchmo CDs. That's about it. They're just going to go play that trumpet. And that's it. So they say, let's do it. And they get in a circle. And Gideon shouts to the glory of God. And all of a sudden, the trumpets go. The torches light up. Boom, they start cracking all the pots. All of the army guys who had had a little too much to drink probably, they jump out of their tents. It's pitch black. All around them, they see lights. They're surrounded by the Egyptians that have been hired by the Jews. That's probably what happened. They've hired tens of thousands of people. Oh my goodness, listen to the chariots, the breaking of the pots. They've got armor coming. They've got chariots coming. Listen to those trumpets. That's battalion after battalion. It was only 300 men. And you know what they did? They pulled out their swords and their weapons and they began killing each other in the dark because they couldn't tell who the good guys or the bad guys were. God had brought confusion into the camp. And how much more the devil would like you to struggle and bring confusion into your camp? The Bible says confusion isn't of the Lord. And some of you have very confusing lives, very complex. And the Lord's very simple, very easy, very straight line, very clean, very black and white. The devil's the one confusing you. He's surrounding you. He's using everything you have against you. No, we struggle. People struggle with life. You think of Naaman. Here is this young woman that believes in miracles. You may be a young woman that is in a very rich man's house working as a maid. Or maybe you clean for them or something. And you have access to power. And you may not have power, but you have access. And you can share the truth with someone. When you stop and think of Naaman, a general covered with leprosy. Gnarly nose and ears and hands and fingers and all the agony of the ugliness, but a brilliant man in his head. This man was brilliant. And he led the armies of Syria. And this young woman says, "Sir, Mr. General Naaman, I'd like to tell you, there is a prophet in the land. His name's Elijah. And this Elisha can help you. And he's got a friend that works for him named Gehazi. And if we could just make an appointment to go see him, I know and I trust, sir, you are such a good boss and have such a nice heart that his God could heal you." So he saddles up his white charger. So he goes riding, and he's got a whole cadre of troops with him. And they're, you know, riding along. And all of a sudden, he comes out. Soldier bangs on the door. And the prophet said to his servant, "Go out and tell him to dunk himself in the river 7 times. And on the 7th time, he'll be healed." Servant Gehazi goes out and says, "Sir, the prophet says, go dunk yourself in the river 7 times. And on 7 times, you'll be healed." Boy, that general got arrogant and proud. You know the story. Why should I do that? Why didn't he come and see me? You know, you ever seen that? I've seen it over the years. Somebody thinks I'm somebody and they have to get the answer me. And then I send Mickey. Or I send somebody, well, just tell him that. No, I needed to see him. No, when God's working, you don't need to see any man. Come on, give God the opportunity to show you that he's the one in charge. So he comes along and he's so angry. And this one soldier says, "Hey, hold it, sir. Why wouldn't you do this? We have 7 greater rivers than this Jewish river. I could dunk myself in any, but sir, hold it just a second. Just think. Calm down. If what he says isn't true, you've lost nothing. But if he says something that is true and you dunk yourself the 7 times in the river, what have you got to lose? See, what do all you people that don't read your Bible have to lose if you start reading it? What do you have to lose? Just plug into our daily devotion and start that way. Click on the little scriptures down at the bottom and you'll follow through. If you want to, beyond the 2 or 3 paragraph devotion, you'll be able to follow through in the Bible and have it read in a year. Or faster if you want to speed it up. What does he have to lose? He's okay. So this gnarly dude gets off the white horse, walks down to the Jordan River, ka-plunk. He goes all the way under and comes up gnarly. Still gnarly. Can I see the mirror? Ooh, gnarly, gnarly nose, ears, face. Gnarly. Three times. Four times. The seventh time he comes up, and the Holy Bible says that he had skin as fresh as a baby. Completely healed and restored. People struggle. We struggle with all sorts of things. We're not the only ones that struggle. Now, if you looked at verse 66, I found something very interesting there. Because in your Bible, that's 666. Ooh, must be the Antichrist verse. No, it just happens to be chapter 6, verse 66. But in this verse, Jesus was saying tough things that caused people to struggle even more when they were designed to help people not struggle. From that time, 666, it says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus was saying tough things, ladies and gentlemen, and this caused many of his disciples not to follow anymore. The name of this message is Don't Turn Back. Some of you have turned back. A few of you are considering turning back. Don't turn back. The devil would like you to quit. He'd like you to stop. He would like you not to make it through this test and make it over this hurdle or to go another step of faith that you've gone so far. Don't turn back. You see, number one, they were within the sight of the kingdom of heaven. All of them were standing there right within the sight of the kingdom of heaven. Number two, they were privileged with a taste of the bread of life. And number three, they were watching the living water flow, and they nevertheless still walked away. You could be so close, but one tough assignment could be all that the devil wants to break you because you're so proud and arrogant. It has to be your way, not God's way. And Jesus said, look, you're going into the Old Testament theology. You're talking about manna. You've got some wrong concepts there. That was miraculous bread. That did help the people get through. But two major points you're missing here. Moses didn't give you that bread. You're going back to religious theological reasoning. And number two, Moses didn't give it, but God gave it to you. And number two, everybody that ate it died. It just sustained them. And the best you can get from this world or religion is being sustained. That's the best. A little Band-Aid. These were hard sayings. They're so close. They're seeing the living water ooze out of Jesus. They're within biting distance of the bread of life. The kingdom of heaven is right in front of them. Eternal life, never dying, is theirs for just simply believing. But instead, they turn back. Don't ever turn back. In a short sentence, St. John actually captured one of the saddest moments in the mystery of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. It's one of the saddest moments. From that day, they never came back to him. And how many of us have friends and family that have turned from the great Lord of all? That's a sad point. That's why your heart is sad. You never stop praying because God could turn him back your way. And then briefly, the second thing that I see out of here is that life's lessons have eternal meaning. We forget that so often. In verse 60 to 65, they said, these are hard sayings. This guy's taken us someplace that nobody else has ever taken us. They were scratching our ears. They were patting us on the back. They were giving us holidays. They were making us religious. They weren't challenging us. They weren't showing us that we're supposed to be proactive. They're just, live your lives. We'll control you religiously. Rome will control you politically. You just go along your way. Drop your shekels into the box. Hey. And they sat back like fat cats, doing nothing for the people in the name of God, except binding them up and never releasing them for the joy of evangelism or ministry. You see, in verse 60 through 65, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. You know, if you study that word, it's not merely a hard saying. It is the same word that was used in the Old Testament to mean, this is insufferable. What this man is asking me to give up, to believe him and follow him, is insufferable. This was a dagger to the soul of pride and flesh. That word insufferable, if you want to go another layer deeper, is very important. It literally, from the dictionary, means so annoying, so unpleasant, so uncomfortable, as to literally be unbearable. When Jesus speaks, it can be so uncomfortable, so annoying, to the point that it is unbearable. I cannot take this struggle. It means I have to die to myself to truly follow this man. And that I have to let him be my complete source of everything from this day forward. It's unbearable. I want my private time. I want my little peep show on the computer. I want to go see those movies. I want to smoke this. I want to drink that. I want to go here. I want to do that. I want to spend my money my way. I want to treat people the way I want to defend myself. I want to lash out when I want to. I want to be aggressive and punch them when I want to. I want to shred people. I want to hurt people. I want to use people. I want to abuse people. I want to confuse people. I want to manipulate people. I want the whole world to be at my beck and call so I never feel uncomfortable. Huh. Sounds like a little God. But how many people live those kind of lives? And when the challenge comes to die to yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow him, it's a hard saying. Is he talking about eating his own flesh, drinking his blood? Is he saying that a true Jew, to go to heaven, has to be a cannibal? Every one of you that just heard this message absolutely know that that is not true. You know that he's talking in figures of speech. And you are nowhere educated, nor am I, within an iota of what these men went through to get their education and to accumulate their power and their wealth. No, they didn't care about you and me. They didn't care about the everyday person. They cared about them. They cared about themselves. These are hard sayings. No, they're insufferable. They're so annoying. They're so uncomfortable. They're so painful that they're unbearable. We couldn't put it on like a backpack and walk to school with it, let alone to the bus stop. Life's lessons have eternal meanings. What if the Israelites turned around halfway through the Red Sea? Oh, I'm going to go back. Whoa, I'm getting some sprinkles on me. Oh, what if that caves in? Whoa, the noise is too loud. Oh, the odds are against me that I can make it the rest of the way. I'm halfway. Come on, let's go. No, I don't know. I could go and surrender to those guys and either, you know, whatever, and I could go back that way. Be easier. What if the Israelites had done that? What kind of a story would that be for you and me to say that we can never make it through the hard situations? You're all struggling. You can make it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't go back. Don't go back. What if they were in the middle of the Jordan River? 2 million of them walking across. The priest standing there in the middle of the Jordan. The Jordan is stopped. It's just building up and building up, and God's hand is stopping it. And the whole tribes of Israel start going across to the other side into Canaan land to receive their blessings. Don't turn back. You're almost there, ladies and gentlemen. You're almost home. You're almost ready to enter into the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant. You're almost on the streets of gold. It's here before you. You can see the oozing of the living water. You can touch the bread of life. You can see the kingdom of heaven. Don't turn back. The devil would have you turn back. Yes, he would. How about instead of 7 times going around Jericho, shouting and blowing the trumpets, they went around 3 1/4 times? Well, I'll go the quarter because that's 1 lap around the high school track, and I jog, and I know that I can say I went 1 time around Poway High School track. No. They went the full time that God said. They blew the trumpets at the right time, God said. Yes, life's lessons have eternal meanings. And those little stories from the Bible, if you read them, will work for you in Point Loma or Rancho Bernardo as easily as they did for the people marching around Jericho. Eternal. Because you are an eternal creature. You have been advertised to. You're dying. And so you need this eyeshadow to make you look like you're younger and you're alive. And you need to get this little thing and do this every morning, guys. And you need to take this little pill so you'll think you're younger. Because you're dying. They don't say that, though. But you say, my gosh, I'm dying. Those men on television are doing that by taking that. Wow, I better have a few boxes. Yeah. You mean I can hide that in my closet or under my bed and I can get it out and I'll have abs like a washboard? No. About the 3rd time the rubber band breaks, you quit. Dumb thing. We all struggle. Life's lessons have eternal meanings. David, what if David had changed his mind halfway down the riverbed running towards Goliath. I'm going to get you. Look pretty big. Okay, I'm going back. It'd be a different place today. Don't turn back. You know, it says very interestingly there in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Does Jesus offend you? Does God's will offend you? I found it interesting that that word offended, for them to be offended, was the word scandalize. Is this a scandal? If you embrace me, will you be the scandal of your family and your neighbor? Oh, she's a Christian now. She doesn't have sex with the boys. Oh, he's a Christian now. He doesn't get stoned anymore. Oh, he's a Christian now. He's confessing all the things he stole from the warehouse. Oh, she's a Christian now. She won't come to our little desperate housewife viewing every week. Is it a scandal for you to continue the struggle with Jesus? That's what the word means. Scandalized. Does this offend you? This is the king saying, do my words offend you? I'm the guy that made you. Do I offend you? Is this offensive that I would say you need to make a choice? You need to cross over this line in the sand? Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and then looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Nobody. Thirdly, humility, and finally, will end the struggle for you. If you would turn with me just one moment before you go home, and you'll look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, 1. Follow me with this. It's just a couple of short verses. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Well, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh, poor little babies. They murmured against the Lord and it angered him. We remember the melons and the garlic and the leeks and the smells and the aromas. But they don't mention the whippings and the beatings and the rapings and the handcuffing and the torture and the building of bricks without straw and the meanness and the taxation and the poverty and the lack of cleanliness and the lack of sewers and flushing toilets and all the things that were deprived by the Egyptians from them. But what do they remember? The mixed multitude. You've let people into your lives that are mixed in, that are ungodly. And the mixed multitude always talk about, can you smell that? Can you see that? Did you touch that? Have you ever tasted one of these? The sensory perception is the target of the devil in your soul. If he can capture what you hear and see and smell and touch and taste, he's got you for eternity. I'll go back to, oh, those memories of the garlic. Really, that's eternal value. Really. Oh, the melons. Melons, all right. Onions. Oh, those onions. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got to go back to that video. Oh, I have to go back to that house. I need to date him again. Oh, if I could just invest like I did last year. All the things that bring the flesh up and glorify you. Are these hard sayings and do I offend you? Many that day quit being the disciple of Jesus Christ. We remember the fish. You know, humility doesn't complain. Humility is seen as, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's humility. You have the words to eternal life. Why would we want to turn back? We don't want to go to the land of ifs and maybes or garlics and onions. Because you and I think linear. We think all of our ducks in a row. January to December. First paycheck to the last paycheck. Everything's in a line. Everything's in a row. But God doesn't think linear. We think that way. God's trying to invade our mindset and worldly way of interpreting life. God's word rips the veil, melts the force field, and erases the lies. In Psalm 112, unto the upright, there arises light in the darkness. For God is gracious and full of compassion and of righteousness. His words may offend, but they bring light where there's death and darkness. In conclusion, God's words through Jesus this day were designed to reveal his great love and eternal aspirations for you. He was thinking of you and them, but he's thinking of you. The result of this message was the loss, actually, of most of the Lord's disciples. He turned around and said, what about you 12? They had just fed 15,000. Tens of thousands are following him. What about you 12? Boy, that's a big loss of membership, huh? The result of this message was the loss. They went back to what? The old life, the old religion, the old hopeless situations. Don't turn back, ladies and gentlemen. There are a lot of opportunities for you to struggle and turn back. Peter spoke, says, well, we believe. But he spoke as if he believed they all believed, but they didn't all believe. Just because you go to a church doesn't mean that you're going to make it. You need to let these words invade your soul. The preaching of the word of God always leads to a sifting of the hearts. Oh my goodness, my value system's being challenged this morning. Yes, it's hard. It's difficult. It's offensive. It's unbearable. I'm living like this, and the words from this sermon are like this, and I'm over here, and I've got to make a choice. Yes. God will draw sinners to the Savior through the power of truth, and the truth is in his word. And those who reject his word will reject his Savior. But those who receive his word will receive his Savior and experience a new birth of eternal life. Are these words difficult? Is this offensive to you? You're rejecting the words of eternity, then you're rejecting the Savior. Are these words hard and unbearable, but you're willing to press on? Then you've found the way to eternal life. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We thank you so much, God, that we can stand and pray, and that we can be your son and your daughter, that we can love you and we can trust you. We thank you that your word is truth and your word is life. And as we have seen, that it can be hard, it can be offensive, it can be unbearable, some of the things that you ask us to do. We've spent our entire life, Father, in these bodies, and this flesh has ruled. It's difficult for us. And yet we know that you know that because you sent your son down here so he could experience and resist all of this that is difficult and still do your will and not his own. Would you help us as men and women this very moment, Lord, to ask your forgiveness? That we are so strong-willed, we're so arrogant, we're so proud, we're so defensive of us when we're to die and let Jesus be in charge. We give our hearts to you and we pray forgiveness of our sins. And though your way is difficult and it may be offensive and it may be unbearable at times, we don't want to turn back. May you give an extra power to these boys and girls and to these men and women that they'll always press forward and that they'll always look to your word with eternal meaning and repercussions. They'll go to the stories and see that these are not just stories, but they're words of hope for us to feast upon, to eat them, the bread of life, so that we will not doubt and we will see that others have struggled more than we have, and they've made it. So Jesus, may you just bless this crowd. Jesus, may you become so real to them. Jesus, may your love cover a multitude of their sins. Jesus, may your lordship begin anchoring into the depths of their souls. Jesus, may you help these marriages. Will you help these people that have struggles that are so overwhelming and unbearable? May they begin to realize the joy of walking with you and not turning back. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and motivate them for your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, we all pray. Amen.